Today on Real Radio.
You know what? They weren't thinking according to their roots. Now you got to put your yarmulke on this morning and think Jewish for a moment. He's talking to a bunch of Jews. He's Jewish. The context is Jerusalem. The context is the nation Israel. First things first. When Jesus says, I'm going to go away from you for a little while and you'll see me. Not. But then again in a little while you'll see me because I go to the Father. That was code talk. That was a code word.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands. Let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his study series through the Gospel of John. We're going to be taking a look at the second half of chapter 16, that is, verses 16 through 33, in a study called God at Work. Jesus is heading for his execution, and yet he still takes out the time to give his disciples advice and promises. But in fact, in this point of the discourse, he seems to be giving them mixed signals, or at least that's the way it appears to them. He says, you will be sorrowful, but then you will be joyful. They don't quite understand that God is at work. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs.
It has been that upper room discourse that has now gone from the upper room. Judas having betrayed or is in the act of betrayal, he leaves the room. The time of Jesus announcing to Peter and the rest of the disciples that there is one at the table there who will betray them. Them not picking up on Judas, but then Jesus turning to Peter and saying, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows three times tonight, you will have denied me thrice. That tremendous electrified setting. Jesus teaching them about abiding as the branch abides in the vine, producing much fruit. Then he introduced to them the coming of the Holy Spirit, that it was expedient, it was better. It would be better, it is to be better for Jesus himself to go away from the disciples so that the Holy Spirit could come. He had been teaching this all that night long, starting with the Passover meal, the communion service. And now as they've made that very late night walk down the southern end of the temple steps over to the eastern side, across the Kidron Valley, up to the garden, we are now right on the heels of Jesus' John chapter 17 priestly prayer. But this chapter, chapter 16, ends with Jesus' introduction to us that salvation is of the Lord, our relationship with God is of the Lord, that he is the one who has performed it. And as we go into our study this morning, I want you to keep that in mind. Now, the Bible does say that we are to work out our own salvation with fear, that is, with awe and trembling, or with being attentive to being a Christian. It doesn't mean that we say that we're a Christian and live a haphazard life. It means that if we name the name of Christ, we should give energy and effort to fulfilling that plan in our lives. It's not that we work to earn our salvation. Anybody in that camp, I know it's prone of the human nature to work our salvation out. But that's not the meaning of it all. We are to give our energies to following the Lord, but he's the one that works and produces and performs our salvation. The cults today are burdened with working out their own salvation, with their own good works and deeds. It's a heartbreak, I'm sure, to the heart and mind of God. The salvation that Jesus introduces us to is one that he has done it all. You guys, if we do Christianity right, we're going to relax. We're going to rest. Isn't that what Jesus said? Why do we make it so tough? Why do we get so weird with it? We're so funny. We get weird with things that are given to us. True story, and we'll be into our study, but I think it has deep spiritual value. Last night, we gave our 5-pound Yorkshire Terrier one of those Vitabone things. Have you seen those Vitabones? we give her treats, like daily. She gets treats. She gets up in the morning. Honestly, she comes to me and she just kind of gives this kind of under the lip kind of, it's not a full blown bark. It's just a, it's like, I'm here. And you know what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to give me a treat. And so when I get up, she does this little half bark thing. I give her a treat. She goes out in the backyard. She does whatever she does. Well, we changed it. We got a Vitabone. And I guess that's really like hot on the dog's list of things to have. Because last night when we gave her that Vitabone, literally, truly, we're all looking at her. She put it in her mouth. It was strange and new to her. She gets this scowl on her face, a real concern, and she walks away different. Something's wrong. And we watch her. She goes over to the couch. She puts the bone down and then pushes the bone underneath the couch. She kind of walks in a few circles, looks back there, and that's not sufficient. She goes and gets the bone, pulls it out, walks to some other part of the house, puts it underneath the chair. She examines that. She's not happy with that. She's not eating the bone, but she's not burying it either. But it's pretty funny because now she puts it underneath the magazine and she's scooting the carpet as though it was dirt. And we're watching going, what is wrong with her? What's happened? She spent an hour trying to find a place to bury the Vitabone. What went wrong? This dog, who was normal before, acquired a gift, a possession, and absolutely became consumed by it and took it to herself as though it was hers. Given as a gift freely. Now, I know I'm reading a lot into this dog's behavior. However, she is a very bright dog. But you should have seen her. She was all stressed out and wigged out. And then I went to go help her with the little Vitabone, and she growled at me. She growled at me. Why? Because this possession that was given to her took possession of her. And she began to think, hey, I've got to govern over this thing rather than enjoy it and eat it. She's fretting over it. God gives us salvation, and rather than us enjoy it, we start to maybe do something with it. And what do I do with this thing? And we start to massage it. We start to maybe try to make it look better, or try to make it give some kind of a flavor. We add things to it when it wasn't designed to have things added to it. Salvation is a gift freely given by God for us to receive and to enjoy. And by the way, to share. But she wasn't about to share that Vitabone with me or anybody else. And a lot of people have acquired things that they've attached onto a free gift of salvation given by God, thinking that with their trappings upon it, it looks better. And Paul tells the church at Galatia, be careful. You're falling from grace when you do that. When you begin to assign to your freely given salvation that if I just pray longer, God will accept me more. If I just give a little bit more money, surely God will be impressed. My friend, you are falling from grace. God's work and His Spirit is to bring about in you the eternal work of salvation. Now, you look at this study this morning, and you may not see that on the surface, but I think it's very, very clear. John 16, verses 16 to 18, concerning God being at work in our lives. Well, the first thing that we realize is that God performs the saving or the salvation. Can you jot it down? Title is, God's at work. How so? He's the one who performs our salvation. Verse 16, Jesus says to them, a little while and you will see me no more. And again, a little while and you'll see me because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will see me no more. And then again, a little while and you'll see me and I go to the Father. Verse 18, they said this therefore, what is this he says a little while? We do not know what he's saying. First of all, I love their candor. What's he saying? What's up? I love it. A little while, and then a little while, and then I go to the Father. You know what? They weren't thinking according to their roots. Now, you got to put your yarmulke on this morning and think Jewish for a moment. He's talking to a bunch of Jews. He's Jewish. The context is Jerusalem. The context is the nation Israel. First things first. When Jesus says, I'm going to go away from you for a little while, and you'll see me not. But then again, in a little while, you'll see me because I go to the Father. That was code talk. That was a code word to any careful Jewish student. They would have known this. What does he mean? Jesus Christ performs our salvation in the same likeness. In fact, it was a type or a picture of him concerning the Old Testament high priests. Doesn't the book of Hebrews teach us that Jesus is our high priest? if that's the case, in fact, since Jesus has come, the Bible says that he is our priest who died on the cross for us and offered his blood before the Father once and for all, didn't he? Not again and again, does he? Once and for all. If he is our high priest, and by the way, my friend, if this language is foreign to you, think again and read your Bible again. If Jesus is not our high priest, then Jesus is not Savior of the world. He has to fulfill the office of high priest. Well, these are some of the requirements. You can read the book of Leviticus, but a shortcut would be to read Hebrews chapters 9 and chapters 10. Why? Because the Old Testament said, according to God, God said, Moses, take your brother Aaron. Here's what he's going to do. Once a year, he's going to take the blood of an innocent lamb. He is going to take that lamb without spot and blemish, sacrifice it, and he's going to present the blood before me once a year. Not every day, once a year. And that blood of that little innocent lamb will cover the sins of the people for the whole year, or for that year of sin. And Aaron was to do that once a year. Now that was him entering into the Holy of Holies. Outside the Holy of Holies, there was the ministry that took place daily with the priests. But the high priest, the Bible says, once a year went into the holiest place of all and not without blood. Are you with me? That's what it says. Not without blood. So if Jesus is our high priest, listen up, everyone. If Jesus is our high priest, as the Bible says he must be, where and when did Jesus enter a temple onto an altar and offer blood for our eternal forgiveness? He has to do that, or he had to have done that for him to be our high priest. I have to ask you this question. Did you ever read, have you heard any accounts of Jesus ever entering the earthly temple in Jerusalem, going in before the Ark of the Covenant and presenting his blood before God? Anybody?
No.
Uh-oh. Then is Jesus not, or is he our high priest? Oh, yeah, he's very much our high priest, friend, because the Bible tells us again, Hebrews chapters 9 and 10, in great volume and detail, that Jesus Christ did not, would not enter a tabernacle made with earthly hands. Now, hang on, this is going to rub our religion wrong. He would not enter a temple made with earthly hands, but he himself waited. In fact, it says there that the Holy Spirit was indicating that that which was perfect had not yet come. But when Jesus, who died once and for all for us, ascended into heaven before the Father and presented himself on our behalf. Now listen, thank God that Jesus never went into the Jerusalem temple. He visited the temple, but he never went in it. Why? Because, my friend, what's standing today on that Temple Mount? Anything?
Nothing.
Nothing. Nada. Yet. Nothing. If your salvation would have been equated to an earthly priest doing a sacrifice there, and then that temple be taken down and that Ark of the Covenant be stolen away, how secure would your salvation be? But thank God that he put your salvation secure in heaven where moth and rust and thief cannot break in and steal.
Amen.
Who's going to take away your salvation? Nobody. Can moth consume it? No. Can it be rotted away? No. It's eternal, as the scripture says, in the heavens. So what is Jesus saying to the Jewish audience when he says, I'm going away for a little bit. I'm going to come back to you because I ascend or I go to the Father. Man, it's a beautiful picture. What Jesus was saying to them is, just like the high priest, he's going to go away for a moment. He's going to do some duty. He's going to do some labor, some work. And then he's going to come back to us in that moment. And the whole reason being, he ascends to the Father. Did you get that? You don't get it just with the surface reading. I love it. When Jesus rose from the dead and Mary jumped on him, remember she tried to tackle him? And she's hanging on his feet. You can kind of see it. He's, Mary. What did he say to her? Don't cling to me. I have not yet ascended to my Father. What was he talking about? Sometime between after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and before his ascension into heaven until he comes again, he would have ascended during that period of time to present before the Father somehow. Don't know how he did it. It's a mystery to me. But for him to fulfill that office, he had to present his blood before his Father, which is in heaven, on the tabernacle, the Bible says, that is in heaven, not made with human hands. You see, the Ark of the Covenant that Steven Spielberg made for that movie, that was just a copy, Hebrews tells us, of what's eternal in the heavens. The temple, the layout, the showbread, the candle, the seven gold, the golden lampstand, all a copy of what's in heaven. Did you know that? Whatever Moses carried around in the wilderness and they set up, it's a copy of what's in heaven. Did you know that? The temple that Solomon built with all of the stuff in there for the priestly work, it's a copy of what's in heaven. You read Leviticus and then you read the book of Hebrews and you'll be blessed and blown away. How that which is eternal has been manifested on earth, pointing to the fact that the ultimate high priest would come someday and not only be the priest, he would also be the sacrifice. Salvation is performed by God. I am glad. It's of him. And so Jesus gives the job description. He's going to go in. He's going to come out because he goes to the Father. Very exciting about that. God is at work. In verses 17 and 18, we also see this, that God is at work regarding the performance of our salvation in this way, that Jesus is the only one who can do it. No one else qualified. If God was going to be sending the Savior to the world today, then there would have to be temple records. They're gone. They were destroyed in 70 AD when Rome invaded Jerusalem. They're gone, destroyed. Where's the ark? Oh, everybody's looking for it. God doesn't need the ark. People say, what if we find the Ark of the Covenant? Can you touch it? My friend, you can sit on it. You can ride it around the backyard. It's powerless. It's dead. It's all passed away. But here's our thing. We revere trinkets and ornaments and icons and buildings as some sort of a communication device to God. I've got to get into the church to pray. Okay, so you can certainly pray in a church. But do you have to go to the church to pray? Where do you get that from? Oh, if I don't do these certain things, I won't be forgiven. Where'd you get that from? Listen, are we being instructed by what the Bible says or by what our emotions might dictate or about what tradition might demand of us? Jesus is blowing their minds when he says to them, hey, boys, guys, as the high priest goes away into the Holy of Holies, you don't see him for a while. And then he comes back out. I'm going to go away. I got a job to do. And there'll be a little while. You won't see me. And then you'll see me again. Resurrection day. And it's all going to be taken care of. Because I go to the Father. Do you get that? Your salvation is going to be made complete. Because I'm going to go to my Father. And Jesus is the only one who can do it. Verse 17, then some of the disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you'll see me no more. And again, a little while and you'll see me. And because I go to the Father, they said, therefore, what is this that he says? A little while, we do not know. He's the only one. He's the only one who can purchase for them. He's the only one that can perform it. And yet the disciples are a little slow in grasping this because they had been ingrained in a way that if you live good and live right, surely you must be accepted by God. And this is an affront to us. God died, according to Paul's own words, to save sinners. He said, of whom he was chief. Now, you know the Apostle Paul. Do you think you're a bigger sinner than Paul? I think I'm a bigger sinner than Paul. But wait a minute. If Paul says, Jesus Christ died on the cross to save sinners of whom I'm chief. In other words, I'm the biggest sinner of all, Paul says. Is he lying? If he's trying to be so righteous, is he lying? He's not lying. Is Paul the biggest sinner? That's not the point. The point is, Paul is his biggest sinner. Who's your biggest sinner? The wise are going, it's you. Honey, raise your hand. He's talking right to you. No, I'm my biggest sinner. I'm my problem. What I need to do is go to Christ, and he's the one that forgives me. I cannot go to Christ on your behalf. More on that in a moment. You must go to Christ, and you must seek and ask his forgiveness. It's all about atonement. It's all about the forgiveness of sins, and the disciples didn't get it. We don't understand this. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says, when we were still yet without strength, In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Isn't that wonderful? Well, I don't know. That's kind of rude that he would die for the ungodly. Well, why would he die for the righteous when there aren't any? He died for us. The Bible says he died for the whole world. I'm glad. Ephesians 2, verse 7 through 9, you know this one. So that in the ages to come, why did Jesus die? So that in the ages to come, God might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, and not of works, so nobody can boast. Wouldn't it have been funny if my dog would have walked around last night saying, I got this Vita Bone. I went to the store, I pulled it out of the box, it's all mine. Stay away, everybody, and I'll bury it wherever I want to. She couldn't say that. She could act like it, but she couldn't say it. God says, I've given you eternal life. I'm offering you a free gift of salvation. And we are to take that gift, we're to assimilate it in our lives and pump it out to the world. It's all free. In Isaiah 55, verse 1, it says, oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Yes, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. It's free. Revelation 21, verse 6. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will bestow of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Free. Salvation. Revelation 22, 17. For the Holy Spirit and the church say, come. And let him hear say, come. And let him who thirst come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Salvation's free. The moment you and I begin to attach some sort of human value or effort or appraisal to what God has done, we begin to diminish from the work of God. This is a basic, simple doctrinal truth of Christianity, and I fear that often we fail to understand this because we think we can help God out. You ever have a little kid help you out when you're trying to mow the lawn? I figure I can get the lawn done in 2 hours, everything done, unless Junior wants to help. And there goes the whole day. If little Susie wants to help, you know, clean the windows, oh boy, there you go. It's going to take all day. Can you imagine? Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me and being risen from the dead. I'm going to help you now in my salvation. I'm sure God goes, oh, no, no, don't. Enjoy it and share it. Don't work on it.
Salvation is of the Lord, said Jonah, thereby demonstrating that even the Old Testament believers acknowledge that there is nothing we can add to the work of Almighty God. We've been listening to pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a study simply called God at Work. And we'll continue with more of this presentation on our next edition of Real Radio. This study comes out of a series through the Gospel of John, and if you pay us a visit at realradioactive.org, you'll be able to access archives of Real Radio and get caught up. Or, if you're simply interested in becoming a podcast subscriber, you can do that as well, at no charge. So log on to realradioactive.org. Remember, Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is made possible by Calvary Chapel Chino Hills and your financial participation. So we ask that you prayerfully consider partnering with us. Here's our address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Once again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Our phone number, area code 909-393-7100. 909-393-7100. And remember, if you weren't able to catch all of that contact information, you can find it easily at realradioactive.org. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel Chino Hills wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.